We always try to, we're comfortable with a certain amount of growth. We're comfortable with going so far in the plan of God. But there's no limits to what God has in mind for you in time. And so, you know, I was in a conversation with a person that was going through a very difficult time. And they don't understand it. That's exactly what we've been studying. Why am I going through a time like this when I thought I was doing the right thing? And the answer is because God isn't satisfied with us leaving us on a plateau. That he wants our life, spiritual life to grow and go forward. And I said, you know, very often, if God is looking at somebody and realizes there's a branch that's not going to bear any more fruit, you know what happens? One of two things. Either, of course, there's divine discipline, which we have in the first part of the verse, or he just lets that person live for a while, and then they die. And there's not the challenge in the conflict, because the challenge, the adversity that God brings into people's lives, believers' lives, is meant for a purpose. It's meant so that you may be more fruitful. And God's very intentional about that. But make no mistake also, when we're going through things, we have a choice. Sometimes we have a choice before we go through it. But more often we have a choice as we're going through it and after we're going through it. And I'm talking specifically about suffering. You know, sometimes you can see it coming. Sometimes you can say, if I continue in the plan of God for my life, I know X is going to happen and it's going to hurt, whatever that might be. You know, maybe you have a situation in your life where a person who's very close to you is very negative, very hostile and obnoxious toward Christ and the things of Christ. And you know, it's just a matter of time that you keep going forward in the plan, that person is going to come against you, or that person is going to want to break the relationship off. There's going to be all kinds of trouble. And you can see it, and yet you decide, I'm going forward anyway. So sometimes that decision of believing God's word, sticking with the plan of God, happens before the adversity. But more often what we're talking about is the adversity, the suffering, the persecutions has hit. And now the issue is, what do I think about it? How do I respond to this? What do I do when the Word of God tells me about how I should see this? Do I embrace that, what the Word of God tells me? Or do I go run away? Do I try to come up with my own human solution that's going to stop me in my growth? We have a choice. When we see the Father working in our life, we can exercise faith or not. We can believe Christ's thinking on the matter or the world's. We can say, my Father knows what's best for me, or we can rebel. And so many times in our lives, the whole issue comes down to whether or not we're going to say yes. I did a wedding over the weekend last Saturday. That all came down to whether or not one woman said yes. If she had said no, there wouldn't have been any wedding on Saturday. But she said yes. At least I think she did. She was Brazilian and spoke Portuguese, and the groom's from Puerto Rico and spoke Spanish. I'm not exactly sure how they communicated all of that, but one way or the other, that's a key. You have to say yes. You know, it's like, don't underestimate the power of yes, or no for that matter. Yes, Father, I'm willing to go forward in your plan. Yes, Father, I'm going to continue to see things as you see them. Yes, Father, I trust you, as Job said, even though he slays me. Even if and you might get to that point someday in your spiritual life where it's pretty clear to you that the next step is God's going to have you die for the cause of Christ. And even at that point, if you stick with God's plan, you see things more and more spiritually, you understand it's time, it's going to be a fantastic thing. I mean, you look in the Bible, the saints, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his holy ones. So even that, maybe especially that. We've been studying the work of our Father in pruning us, and he does. He brings us through situations. He cuts things away. But those things that he knows, we may not. He knows that they're getting in the way of a fuller life in Christ. And once that pruning happens, though, now you and I can look forward to something, a new season. We studied where often pruning in the natural realm happens after a winter season. Well, after it happens, we can look forward to a new season of tremendous growth. Productivity, God's way, by the way. And as we've seen before, productivity God's way is very different, by the way, than productivity man's way. In other words, what I mean is that if we took that word productivity, in fact, it's a word that's used in our economic life. It just means, you know, more things done per hour. That's what we think of. More activity, more work, more success, more money, more this, more that. Not in God's eyes. And we've seen this before. We're going to see it again. He has a very particular definition of what production is in the spiritual life. And it's got nothing to do with activity. It has everything to do with you being changed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's a productive life. A life that more and more is a person that's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. More and more evidencing that fruit of the Spirit. More, and I was thinking again about the fruit of the Spirit last night in prayer. I mean, it's so different from the counterfeit. It's one of the things that Satan can't counterfeit. If you think about what I mean by that is, if you think about a counterfeit Christian or a counterfeit ministry or a counterfeit pastor and so forth, not really of God, but trying to pull it off. The fruit of the Spirit is where the rubber meets the road. Genuine love, unconditional love. Genuine joy in the person's life. Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the qualities, and every one of those ninefold fruit of the Spirit, by the way, is supernatural. Every one is supernatural. It'll only be produced by God, the Holy Spirit. It's something that Satan can't counterfeit. And that's what we're looking forward to in the spiritual life. When it says bear more fruit, that's what our Father has in mind. And I'm more and more convinced that this event that we've been circling around again and again, called affliction in the life of a Christian, suffering for blessing, it's designed there by God. It's not an accident. And it's designed by Him to be a catalyst, to be a springboard, whatever way you want to say it, to add lots of energy to our spiritual life. He sees our life. We come to a place where He knows that He's going to allow certain kind of suffering in our lives because He's got only our good in mind. Satan may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Like in the life of Joseph, his brothers meant him being put into that pit for evil, but God allowed it because He knew good would come of it. And if you know the story of Joseph, a lot of good came from it. When he was brought to Egypt and became high up in the kingdom of Egypt and so forth, and was there to rescue the Jewish people as much as they were at the time, the sons of Jacob at the time. Many, many good things came out of it. You see, God knows the end from the beginning, and we don't. And so, but the affliction itself is designed by God to be a catalyst for many, many good things. And we're going to see several strong passages in the New Testament that have this interesting thing about them. There are these steps. There are these stages. This goes to this, goes to this, goes to that. There are a bunch of those in the New Testament. And when it has to particularly talking about growth, it's very interesting because at the beginning of all the steps, each and every time is some form of suffering or affliction. And I think that's amazing to understand that the very thing that human beings that we stumble over, if we're honest with ourselves, we're living life, things are going okay for a while, and then something happens and we're involved in tremendous pain and difficulty. And we stumble over that. We can't explain it. It doesn't make sense to us. We see it in the life of somebody else. I imagine, you know, not to bring up the subject again, but you think about like a legacy of Coach Paterno and that whole thing at Penn State. I mean, that thing looked fantastic. It seemed like everything was working great. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this tremendous form of affliction that people didn't know about totally changes the picture. We all have those moments in our life. And we don't think in the human realm that they make any sense. It's one of the biggest challenges in life is to make sense out of suffering when it doesn't look like it's a good, you can't explain it. What I mean by that is, you know, there are certain things, there are certain kinds of suffering that you can't explain. You know, like I'll use one of my own weaknesses. If somebody, you know, eats 12,000 calories a day for 40 years, they might have a heart attack. I know that might come as a shock, but it might happen. So there's certain areas where it is set, you know, our own choices eventually catch up with us. You know, there's other times when that's got nothing to do with it, though. It seemingly comes out of nowhere. And that's the hardest thing. One of the hardest things for human beings to explain is suffering, particularly when they don't understand where it came from. And that's why I find it so amazing that the Word of God doesn't pull any punches. And in fact, it lays out, it says, look, the life that you've been called to in Christ is a life of growth by stages. And the Bible says, here are some of the stages. And then the Bible says, by the way, it all begins with suffering and affliction. The Bible doesn't try to hide it. And I find that awesome. I find that amazing. I think if I were going to write the book, I'd probably hide it. You kind of know I would because I was trying to hide it the other day when I was trying to work from backwards, remember? But the Bible doesn't hide it. Beautiful descriptions of growth in stages from A to B to C to D. And every time at the beginning of the string, the event that leads to all that growth being triggered is some form of suffering, some form of affliction, some form of difficulty. every passage. Please turn again to James 1, 2. You may be tired of turning there. Tough, because this is an amazing passage the more that I see it. James chapter 1, verse 2. Why is it so hard for us believers in Christ to look at suffering the way Christ does? Why? Ever wonder that question? I do. I wonder why it's taken years and years and years to even begin to peek under the covers of some of these passages on suffering. You know? What is it telling us? Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. By the way, you can notice there right in verse 2 that there's a decision to make there. It's really a question, am I going to exercise faith in seeing it God's way, or am I not? Am I going to continue to try to react to pain and suffering in my human nature, the way people do, the way the world tells me to? Which am I going to do? Am I going to consider it all joy? Or am I going to consider it time for the psychiatrist and the antidepressant pills? Now, I'm not making fun of them. You have to take them. But what I'm saying is that when you're looking at suffering in your life, you've got a choice. Is it time to consider it joy? Or you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go away for 2 weeks and just hide out. Am I going to consider it all joy? Or am I going to try to find a human solution around the trial and the difficulty? It's a choice. It's a decision. It's a faith exercise. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, or as we saw on Sunday, mature, and complete. All the parts are there, none missing, lacking in nothing. Again, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I hope you can see that that is otherworldly, that statement. That if you were to bring that statement to any kind of natural-minded assembly or group, that they would laugh at you. They would laugh at you. I mean, imagine if you were to, not to pick on people, but imagine if you were to go down to the Occupy Wall Street. They're saying, I don't have a job. And you say, I got another speech there before you guys pack up and get thrown out by the city of New York. Consider it joy when you don't have a job. They'd be booing and throwing eggs, and I'd be out of there in a minute. You know what I'm saying? It's just not the way human beings think. It's not. It's not the way human beings think, but it's the way God thinks. It's the way the Lord Jesus Christ thought. We know that because of Hebrews chapter 12. He did this. He considered it all joy when he encountered the trial of the cross. He considered it all joy. Now, how did he do that? Because he knew something. Now, verse 3. He knew that by going through what he went through, he would bring many sons and daughters to glory. And therefore, he let the Father's plan play out to have its perfect result. So Jesus Christ lived in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And by the way, so can you. So can you. He's our forerunner. In his humanity, he did without the use of his function of deity, you know, when he was here on earth the first time. Yes, he's the God-man. But he lived that life as a human being. And the beauty of that is, since he did it in his humanity, you can do it in your humanity. The same way he did, through the word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He's not pulling any punches. He's saying, look, if I can do it in my humanity, so can you. And that's amazing. But if you want to have these things, the completeness that's described here, the maturity that's described here, the endurance. I think endurance is fantastic and so lacking. Patience, you know, the ability to hang in there under difficult times, the ability to deal with people as they really, really are. That's where we often want to run away, where we often want to not consider it all joy. You know, consider it all joy when there's a person in your life that you can't deal with, that you don't know how to deal with, when that same problem hits for the 585th time and you still don't know how to deal with it. Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy when that one area of your sin nature flares up again and you don't know what to do about it. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of the Word of God and your ability to believe it is what produces endurance, patience, the ability to hang in there. the ability to deal with people as they are. If you know a patient person, particularly a patient Christian, I'll guarantee you that he became that way through affliction and difficulty, where they learned to temper themselves. And they learned how to use the faith in the Word of God, not to jump to conclusions, not to try to pull the panic button or run away. Patience, endurance. Well, all those things, completeness and endurance and patience, they all come as a result of something else. It has to happen first when you encounter various trials. Now, that statement itself, let's just take a look at that for a minute. It doesn't say if maybe you might suffer once or twice in your life. You know, it says when, not if. And notice it says encountering various trials. Various trials. You know, God's taking a look at your life, knows you, knows what he wants to make out of your life, spiritually speaking. And he knows that there are various kinds of trials that have to come into your life to make you into that person. And they're unique for everybody. And so we can't be looking at somebody else's life and saying, wow, you know, they went through that, that means I'm going through that. No. No, they're unique to every individual because God knows what he's doing. He's transforming us from what we were when before we became born again and saved to a human being who all around us, in terms of our soul, all about us, our soul, our spirit, and one day our body, is going to be conformed to Christ in his humanity, you know? And if you think about that, if you look at Christ, one of the amazing things about Jesus Christ in his humanity is that he's like a shock. He's a mystery. He's unique. He's like nobody I've ever met before. The way he would respond to things was like nobody I ever met before would ever respond to them. You know, like the time when he was tested, when there was that woman that was brought to him who was guilty of adultery, and he started writing on the ground. And then I find out through study and comparing scripture with scripture that that ground was probably like marble or something that he was writing on, and that he began to write, probably, we don't know, write down something about all the men that wanted to judge this woman, and one by one they all left. I mean, that's a unique kind of human being right there. Or somebody who would go to a Pharisee's house and allow the Pharisee to mistreat him, not be welcoming to Jesus Christ, knowing that there was going to be an opportunity for him to take another woman who he had changed her life by telling her sins were forgiven and just show genuine hospitality through that woman. And then and to have the ability to do that in a remarkable way. I mean, time after time after time, he'd be walking down the road and all of a sudden he'd notice somebody that nobody else noticed. And he'd have them, he'd say, hey, I want to have lunch with you today. A remarkable, remarkable human being. Human being, now I'm talking about in his humanity. Of course he is God, but he's also a human being. And we're told that we are being made into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We're told that we have an opportunity by saying yes over and over and over again to the plan of God after salvation to have transformation going on in our soul and in our human spirit. And that doesn't happen by magic. This is what we need to understand. This is not magic. Christianity isn't magic. In fact, in the last days, you know where all the magic is? According to the Bible, all the magic in the last days is on the kingdom of darkness' side. It talks about the fact that the false preachers will be the ones that will have the big show and be able to do miracles and all that kind of thing. No. The Christian way of life is a real life, where God takes your real situations in your life and uses every one of them for good if you let him. But a lot of that has to do with affliction and your positive response to saying that I trust my Father, I trust God's word when it hits. When you encounter various trials. So notice that that's the event that puts into motion growth in my life. A trial. And there are going to be various kinds in my life. So if you think about it, maybe you should start, I should start tonight to relax a little more when these things hit. To not treat them like they're horrible. To not treat them like, how could this possibly happen? And try to pretend that they're out of the blue. You see, you can't really do that anymore because you've heard God's word that says they're not out of the blue. God's designed this life for you. I mean, imagine if you were a hurdler in track. Right? Did I say that right, Ryan? Hurdler? Okay, he's a hurdler. Right? And you sign up for hurdles. You say, I want to be the best hurdler in the state of Florida. And you come to practice the first day. and you stand there and you're ready to run the route, and all of a sudden you start running and you come to this thing and it's about 4 feet high and you're supposed to jump over it, and you turn around and you start complaining to the coach. Why is that there? What are you talking about? Get something in my way. I'm supposed to be running. That's a hurdle. You signed up for hurdles. Oh, okay. And then you run to the first one. You figure, I did it. I encountered one trial. I'm a hurdler. And then you run about five more yards, and you're like, hey, there's another one. I don't want these. I got one. I showed you I could do it. What, are you giving me another one over here? What, are you crazy? You know, and the idea is that, no, you're a hurdler. Every day when you get up, you're going to run that course, and there's going to be 5 or 10 or 15 of them. And you shouldn't act shocked. That's what you signed up for. Well, every Christian is a hurdler. That's what we signed up for. We run the race that is given to us. It's going to have various trials and temptations. And rather than being shocked and pushing the panic button and want to go running for some kind of stimulant or sublimation or human solution or 10 hours of television or 20 gallons of chocolate ice cream, whatever it is you do to try to say, I can't deal with this in my life right now, you know, trying to hang up on pain. Instead of that, maybe you should say, I know this is going to happen. I'm going to do a James 1:2 now. I'm going to consider it all joy. You'd be amazed what happens when you have that mindset change, when you encounter various trials. So you encounter a trial. And, you know, I'm telling you, you should think about it differently. Have a little creativity with it. There's nothing like having your mind changed about something really difficult in life. That's the beauty of the Bible. You should come to Bible class to say, I want my mind changed about something really important, really difficult in my life, so that the next time I face it, it's going to be a totally different story. That's the way you should approach this. You should say, you know what? The next time a trial hits my life, it could be big, it could be small. In fact, I hope it's small, just to practice a little bit. I hope it's the 2-foot hurdle, you know, just to practice this. But to really go at it and say, you know what? I'm going to do what James 1, 2-4 says. I'm going to consider it joy. And you know what else? I know that what's going to happen now is what verse 3 tells me. That my faith is going to be tested. That what I believe is going to be tested. And in fact, I'm going to be challenged to believe something once again in the midst of the battle. Where you prove it out. You know, I mean, it's all well and good to claim a promise sort of in the Word of God theoretically. But how about when you really need it? I mean, that's what it's designed for, after all. You know, it's designed for the Word of God is designed to help us when we need help. So how about it? You know, how about realizing that that's an opportunity for this, see how that happens, see how it works. Grab the lost book, go to the page that has the promises in it, see a few of them, have them at the ready so that when it hits, you can test out verse 3 for yourself. You can have a new attitude towards suffering. You know what? I think I'm this time when I go through this, I want to test out the promises of the Word of God. I want to kind of enjoy it. Now, maybe, you know, maybe that sounds a little weird, but that's what I'm encouraging you to do. I want to enjoy watching God's promises work. And then what I want to do is I want to see how the power of the Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, changes me, gives me more endurance. I went into the adversity one kind of man. I came out of the adversity another kind of man. I came out of it a man that had more endurance. I came out of it a man or a woman that had more compassion on people. I came out of it a man or a woman that doesn't let things bother me as much as I used to. How about it? How about it? And then not only that, but then let endurance have its perfect result. Let me tell you something. Once you're a hurdler, you're off to the races in the sense that God's plan has stages of growth that are down that road that you're going to come to if you continue to say yes to God's ways. Endurance is going to then produce things, have its own perfect result, so that you may be perfect or mature and complete. All the parts are there, you know, and particularly the fruit of the Spirit. You may see yourself as lacking in one or more of the fruits of the Spirit tonight. In fact, let's just go there. I've been talking about them. Probably should see them. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. It shouldn't be a surprise that there's a connection here, of course, between John 15, where we've been, and Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. I'm doing this because I kept forgetting one on Sunday. I kept saying 8 out of 9. I was counting in my head. I got 8 of them. I can't remember the 9th one. A fella comes up after class and says, "Hey, that fruit of the Spirit that you forgot, it's the EPA. That's an inside joke if you've been following politics lately. Well, the Department of Energy. Anyway, forget about it. All right, try to interject a little humor at bombs. That's okay, I'm used to it. I'm not a comedian. Nowhere, I looked at my ordination papers the other day. It doesn't say comedian on it, so I'm okay. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is another one where I know guaranteed if I work backwards, I'll get you all. Because self-control is one of the hardest things of anybody to have in their life. Self-control. Really what it means is that it's kind of like biting your tongue when the sin nature is going off in that one area that you just seemingly have no control over. It's different for different people, you know. But there's just certain areas of our life. We're designed that way, by the way. We're designed in the sense that we all have a sin nature. We all have a lack. We all have a need. We all have weakness. Why Paul would say, when I'm weak and I'm strong. What does he mean by that? When I come to the end of myself, that's when I let totally open to the power of God flowing through me. You're a branch. You know, as long as you think you're self-contained in that little branch and you can just kind of close off the side that's coming from the vine and just do your own thing, you're going to be very limited. But as soon as you realize I am totally helpless in that area, I need the power of God, then you watch how the power of God comes flowing down that branch. That's how it works. And so, but self-control, you may look at your life tonight and say, you know what? I really don't have much, if you're honest. I don't have much self-control, particularly in area A, B, and C. I continually go through my life, and when this particular thing pops up in my life, I'm like a jabbering fool. I have no willpower or won't power, whatever it's supposed to be. I don't have it. And so you can look at any of these, though. Maybe it's patience. You know, maybe that's an area where you wish you had a lot more. Maybe you say a lot of unkind things to people. You just can't help yourself, but you wish you were a little bit more kind. Maybe that's who you are tonight. Maybe you have a hard time keeping friends. Maybe you have a hard time being one of those loyal people that you seem to always be willing to let somebody behind because something else down the road seems a little more attractive. And you don't really have that much faithfulness. Maybe you're not gentle. Maybe you're not. You see somebody who is vulnerable and you're very heavy-handed in how you treat them. You know, maybe you're not. You don't have a life full of joy. When everybody, maybe you're a sourpuss. And then, you know, people really don't want to be around you that much because there's a lot of negativity pouring out of you. You don't have joy. And so forth. Now, you might say, why are you picking on me? I'm not. I have no idea. The Bible is just laying things out on the line. Hey, guess what? What? It's a big project for God to take us from who we are in our flesh to the image and likeness of Christ. It's a big project. And God lays it out. Go back to James chapter 1 and says, here's how it works. I've designed it. I've designed the course so that it has, it's James 1, 2. So it's full of various trials, hoping that you'll respond positively to them so that this growth can happen in a phenomenal way. That's what the Bible is telling us over and over and over again. That's his plan. And we've been in Hebrews 5:8. You can read it again. It was his plan for Jesus Christ. He didn't have a sin nature. He didn't have the problems we have. And yet Christ himself, when God the Father looked out and put the plan together, the race that Jesus in his humanity would run in his first advent, his Father did the same thing. He put trial and obstacle and affliction and suffering all throughout the life of Christ before the cross. And the Bible tells us he did that so that even Christ in his humanity would become an amazing high priest, meaning that he would know all about us. A high priest is somebody who takes the side of, represents the human beings before God. And so he would have this unique ability to understand our suffering, our being tempted, our wanting to quit on the plan of God and so forth. He would know all about it. He would say in the garden, and you know, it's a mysterious thing and people have their own opinions on what he meant by it. But he said, Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me. And on the cross, he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? People have all sorts of theories about what he meant. But guaranteed in those moments, he knew a lot about what it meant to be a human being facing suffering and going forward in God's plan as a human being. Even he had to have that happen to him. So why are we so shocked when we start to understand that it's not an accident? It's not going to stop. This is going to continue to happen. Affliction, suffering, difficulty is a part of the Christian way of life, a part of the plan of our Father to turn us into more and more like Christ in his humanity. And each time growth starts from a form of suffering and affliction, we see it here in James 1, those various trials, then our faith is tested, and then we have that string of growth to endurance and maturity and completeness. And so we are told that we should watch how these things that we have learned in God's word prove true and meaningful. So next time you face a problem or a difficulty, remember James. Remember chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. What do you have to do? It's really straightforward. Consider. Consider. Take the time to change your mind about what's happening. Do it right away. Do it right away. And next time something difficult hits you in your life, right away, consider. Take the time to change your mind. Go from, oh, whatever kind of swear word you use, to, I'm going to consider it all joy. Take the time to change your mind. And then knowledge. You know. Say, wait a minute, there's something I'm supposed to know right now. Let me have the Holy Spirit bring it back to mind. I know that my faith is going to be tested. What I've learned is going to be tested. I'm going to have an opportunity to say yes to some important principles in God's word as I go through this. And that's going to then, now I know a lot of things, great things are going to happen. So the third thing is to just let the Holy Spirit's work continue. Let this thing play it out. Let endurance lead to maturity and all the parts being there. And notice in verse 4 that endurance has its perfect result. Notice that you're not in it, other than the one getting the benefit of it. Because once you have gone through a trial, a difficulty, an affliction, once you've had that moment, or maybe several moments, where what you claim to believe is being tested, and you have to say yes to it again, then the plan of God's off to the races. Endurance is going to come on the scene for you. And then it produces. Notice the endurance does. You don't have to do anything other than let it continue. Let it roll. The maturity and the parts being there, the completion. It's perfect result. Because, you know, when we're going through pain and difficulty, one of the hardest things about affliction is pressure. And one of the real areas of pressure that seems to come on us is, what am I supposed to do? You know, one of the most difficult things about going through very difficult suffering is when you put pressure on yourself as far as, what am I got to do the right thing? Or worse, a lot of times, other people put pressure on you as if there's something heroic you're supposed to do right now. Well, very often there isn't. Very often it's just consider, know, and let. Consider it all joy. Know what the Bible says and let God's plan continue. Let the Holy Spirit's work inside of you continue. This is what the Bible tells us. When affliction is on us, what do? Consider, know, and let. Consider God's viewpoint of the situation. Know what the Bible has to say about delivering you in that situation, and then let it happen. You know, rest. Rest in what you believe in. Abide in Christ is another way of saying it. Stay with Christ in that moment. And you know that the results of God's word are going to come to pass because all the power is with God. It's God that allows us to understand the joy in this. And that's an amazing thing to think about. He's the one who's going to allow you to see the joy in it. He's the one who is going to take that situation and test our faith with it. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the endurance. In fact, just like a seed, the plan of God, as you allow it to unfold, or if you allow it to unfold, it has its own power in residence to accomplish all this. This is the relaxing, resting part of this. That God's already put everything inside you that is needed in order for all of this to happen. He's already put the Holy Spirit inside of you. He's already regenerated you. You're a new creature in Christ. Now, the one thing that is continuing to pour into you, hopefully, is the Word of God. But even that, it's given in grace, you know. It's given in the canon of Scripture for you. You didn't have to wake up one day and write the Bible, right? Anybody have to write a chapter of the Bible before you could move forward in your spiritual life? I sure didn't. It was here. Here it is. Here it is. Been here for a long time. 2,000 years. And all the other provisions as well. So God provides everything. So this plan, this seed, has its own capacity to do everything. The power, as it were, is prepackaged. It's already in there. It's also progressive. That God's already laid out the steps. You ever wonder how a seed becomes a tree? Kind of feel like, somebody on a kid's show with that question. You ever wonder how a seed becomes a tree? Many parts are edible, you know. Who was that guy who used to eat trees? Remember that guy? Yule Gibbons. Yeah, I'm showing my age. But seriously, did you ever think about that? Maybe I'm just, but you know, you throw this little seed, it's no bigger than this, and you put it in the ground, and all of a sudden it's like doing things. It's popping out of the ground. In a matter of weeks, it's about 100 times bigger than the little seed you put in. And, you know, you never had to go to that seed and add things. You never had to, like, get a leaf and say, hey, here's a leaf. I know you're going to need one. And how does it know how to do that? How does that little seed know that one day it's going to be this huge oak tree? How does it know how to become an oak, after all? It's a little seed. How does it know all that? How does it know that it goes from here to here and that it's supposed to have these kind of branches and that kind of direction? And then in the third year, the leaves get to be another color or whatever happens to them. I don't know. I'm not a botanist. But you get the point. It's unbelievable. It's miraculous. And that's, I think, one of the things that the Lord is telling us about your spiritual life. It's unbelievable. It's miraculous. He's built this into what he's given you already. Your spiritual life, what he's given you, has its own power in order to go from one stage to the next. And it's perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. You know, human beings, we were made in the image and likeness of God. We had a body, a soul, and a spirit in the Garden of Eden. And then we decided to turn away from that and rebel. And at that point, we had spiritual death. And then we're born again, and God starts again. That's exactly what it means to be born again. He's starting again. He's saying, I know you made a terrible mess of it, but now I'm going to start again. Now that Christ is risen, I'm going to start again. And now everything about you and your spiritual life comes from me, and I'm going to give it all to you. And it's perfect. Please turn to John chapter 12, verse 23. Let's just think of that seed. Hey, Pastor, what? You know, I know we were doing seeds, trees, and fruit, but we already were done with the seed, man. Where are we done with the trees? We're on fruit. What are you doing going back to seeds? Oh, I'm the pastor. I can do what I want, you know. The reason is because I want you to understand that it's all built in, like a seed. Like a seed. Once you put a seed in the ground, it's on its way. Yeah, it needs water and it needs sunlight. Yes, I understand that. But it's built in. It's in residence, what it needs to become that tree. But I want you to think about a seed, and I want you to think about, and what's the event in the life of a seed that causes it to become so productive? What is it? There's a little seed in your hand one day, and then a little while later, it's productive. It's growing, and there had to be an event that triggered that. What was it? Well, Jesus Christ tells us, because all we're talking about tonight, this idea of affliction and how you have to say yes to it and how it leads to tremendous fruitfulness, you can mark it down that Jesus Christ understood that. Every day when he woke up and his first time he was here, every day when he was a day closer to that cross, he knew that. He knew that principle of affliction leading to great productivity. He talked about it one day. And when he did, he talked about it in terms of a seed. Look at John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, that's a seed, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, doesn't want to go through affliction. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, you must follow me. In what? In what he just talked about. Being that seed that's willing to fall into the earth and die, affliction, suffering, because it only remains what it is. It won't grow if it stays out of that furnace of affliction. But if it goes into it, it bears much fruit. It's the same principle, illustrated by, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where we take all our precedents from. If we ever want to, this is a great key to understanding the spiritual life as a Christian. If you're ever trying to figure something out and you're having a hard time with it, one of the things to do is just go to Christ's life, in particular, his crucifixion and his resurrection, and see where your question fits into that. See where it fits into it. The question of affliction. How does it fit into that? Well, Christ was willing to go through the cross because he knew on the other side of it there were going to be hundreds and thousands and millions of people who were spiritually dead who now would have the gates of heaven opened by simply believing in him. And he would be able to share all of eternity with all those people. And I got to believe he was thinking about all those people and who they might be and what it might be like to be in the new heavenly Jerusalem with them. I think that's what he was thinking about when he was on the cross. I mentioned that to you before. I don't think he was thinking about everything that was happening to him physically. I think as he was going through and taking the burden of the sins of the world, he realized that people whose sins he was taking on would one day be with him in the new Jerusalem. And he was thinking about that. The joy set before him. That's what allowed him to endure the cross. So we can always go to Christ in his death and resurrection to try to make sense out of our spiritual life whenever we're stuck. But I want you to turn to another passage tonight too, and it's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 11. Because when our Lord told stories several times, when people wanted to know, what's the plan of God all about? What's the kingdom of God really like, Jesus? He would tell them stories, and many times those stories had to do with seeds. Many, many, many times. And this is one of them. He would tell them a story about somebody sowing seed and how some of it went on the side of the road and that the birds came and ate it up. And then other seed was on rocky soil and nothing happened. And then other seed was in rocky places and then falling among thorns. And it choked. The thorns choked the seeds and there was no growth. And then finally there was some on good soil. And that seed produced a lot of fruit. And you know, people have all kinds of interpretations of what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the spiritual life, the idea of growth and what it takes in order to get to the end. It's the same thing. You see, we want to get to the end of being fruitful. But what are the steps to being fruitful? You see, you can look at this parable that Jesus Christ told and get the steps. Let's see what I mean. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. They hear the gospel. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. We've been studying that. All the obstacles that are put in the way of somebody trying to just simply believe in Christ for salvation. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. That's it. It's not walking an aisle. It's not giving money. It's not being water baptized. It's none of those things. It's not feeling sorry for your sins. It's believe the good news of Christ dying for your sins and rising again. And yet there's so many who have that taken from them. So those that will not believe and be saved. Notice, he's very specific. That's about the gospel. Then he moves on. And he says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe the gospel, but then it's moving on to the spiritual life. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now, the word temptation is there in Luke. Matthew expands on it. If you want to check it out, you don't have to go there now. But he talks about it as affliction and persecution because of the word of God. That was the temptation, affliction and persecution. Because of the word of God. So in other words, here's somebody who believes the gospel. But now step two, what we've been talking about. Now, maybe they had an idea in their head that, hey, you know what? If I believe the gospel and I'm born again and I'm perfectly righteous, my life's going to go great. And then one day their life doesn't go great at all. There's affliction and persecution because of this the stand they took for Christ. They went home for Thanksgiving and they're born again and they want to tell their whole family about Christ, and they start opening up their mouth and telling them as the cranberry sauce is passed around, and all of a sudden they get these dirty looks. All of a sudden they get people who want to leave the room and watch the football game, even though it's only 11 o'clock in the morning. The first game doesn't start till 2. Why? Well, because affliction and persecution arises because of the word. Then what? Then what? See, you're at another crossroads. Literally, a road with a cross set next to it. What are you going to do? Are you going to continue to believe the word of God? Or are you going to just fall apart at that moment? You know, are you going to say, you know what? If I know I have affliction now, I know my Father ordained it. He's pruning me. He's going to make things clear in my life. He's going to make more and more clear the people in my life who are believers going forward in the plan of God, and those who aren't and have no interest in it. And before, where I was kind of just sentimental and everything was gray, now it's going to be black and white. But it's going to involve pain, and there's no two ways about it. But it's progress, it's growth, it's endurance, it's making things clear, all the parts there, but it involves affliction. And it's part of the design of God's plan. And so there are some who, they believe for a while, but when affliction hits, they fall away. They get to that gate and they don't go any farther in the spiritual life. Affliction and persecution arose and they didn't respond in faith. They fell away from the decision to believe in God's word again. So the process stopped right there and the fruit never came. Verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. What's it telling us? There's another gate. Once the kingdom of darkness takes a look at your life and says, wow, affliction didn't do it. Let's try something else. Let's try prosperity. And by the way, the Father allows this. Why? Well, you see, he said various kinds of trials, right? In other words, there are different stages, different steps where different things are being tested about us. You know, sometimes we get tested in affliction directly. And the question is, are you going to give up? Are you going to say this is too hard? Are you going to doubt me? Or are you going to believe what I have to tell you, the Father says? And then you believe. And then you come to another point in your life where you realize, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. I don't have the energy in my spiritual life I used to have. It's not affliction. It's not like I came to a point in the road where the suffering was too much. It's something else. It's like I'm worried about so many things now. I don't have the peace that surpasses understanding. You know, what's wrong with me? Because I have pleasure in my life. I have riches. And yet, it's not working for me. You see? Because, you see, there are times when prosperity gets in the way of the plan of God. It's another test. And many cannot pass it. Many cannot pass it, and therefore they bring no fruit to maturity. And then verse 15, the seed in the good soil, there's the hurdler, jumping over these things, jumping over the affliction with the believing in the word of God, jumping over the prosperity that can take you away from the plan of God, the many temptations and desires that can bring you away from that narrow road he's got you on. No, there are some who start seed in good soil. They're the ones, though. Notice, how do you become seed in good soil? Is it an accident? Is this the idea that some of us are just rocky? Not that kind of rocky. You know, we just have rocky soil. Is that really what it is? And others just happen to be born good soil? Oh, I'm good soil. I'm going to live forever. You think that's really what it is? No, this is not. See, that's the crowd that says that God picks some, and, well, you know that. That's not what we're talking about. Because he describes each and every step of the way how the soil gets to be what it is. He says, the rocky soil, let me tell you something. That's just the guy who hears the word, receives it with joy, but when affliction comes, he falls away. That's the rocky soil. And the seeds that fell among the thorns, the thorny ground, that's just people who are choked with worry and riches and pleasures. They did it to themselves. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to let pleasures take you away from the plan of God, but they did. They allowed it to. No, the seed in the good soil, he describes it. Good soil means a person who hears the word in an honest and good heart and holds it fast. Very simply, continues to hear the word with humility and integrity and continues to believe it Believe it. It's that, that's the good soil. You see, I think we flip it. Sometimes we think certain people are made that way and therefore they act that way. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that certain people make the decision to believe and they become the good soil. That's the real truth. Some other people allow the riches of this world to choke their spiritual life and they become the thorny soil. Others allow affliction to take them away from the plan of God. They become the rocky soil. That's how it works. It's the other way around. And so we have to understand, though, that these are hurdles. We're hurdlers. We're going to jump over affliction and consider it all joy. We're going to run through prosperity and not let it take us away from the plan of God. And then we're going to continue to see that our life, hopefully, this is God's design, is a life where we just hear the word of God with humility, as it says, an honest and a good heart. You know how important that is to God? There's very few things we can give to God. In fact, in a certain way, in terms of the principles of grace, we can't give anything to him. But in another way, we can. We can give him an honest heart. We can never go to him and try to be deceptive with him. In other words, we do. I mean, that's been the pattern of human life ever since the fall. Adam and the woman, they wanted to run away and they wanted to put fig leaves on to hide from God, their problem. Don't do it. I don't care how wicked the thought is. I don't care how much you feel like you're ashamed to go before him. I don't care how confused you are. I don't care what it is. Just go to him with an honest and a good heart. Just be honest in front of him. Just lay it all out in the line. That's what he wants. And then be willing to let the word of God talk to you and then obey it. Do what it has to say. This is not rocket science, okay? This is really simple. It's really simple, but it's so hard. You know, just lay yourself out in front of him with whom we have to do. Let the word of God say what it has to say to you. Listen to it and hold it. Keep it. Believe it. In that day, whatever the day is, there's different days. There's a day of affliction. There's the day of riches. It shouldn't matter. You should always attack it the same way. I'm going to be honest and open and have integrity about whatever is going on. You know, if you mess up, if you have a time of your life where you get carried away with something that's very attractive to you, a person that's very attractive to you, or a lifestyle is, okay, just be honest with the Lord about it and say, that's what I did. You know, I'm let the word of God convict me and show me where I'm ready to move on in my life. That kind of a person is the one that bears fruit with perseverance. And again, it's stages. This is what I want you to understand, is that these are not accidents. And a lot of times we need to understand that the Father has allowed these things, ordained them to be there so that we have an opportunity to grow, whether it's the affliction in our lives or even the prosperity in our lives. That's no accident either. That God decided at that point he would give you both the enjoyment of it and the test that's involved in it. And then see that heart of yours. Is it still willing to just see what the word of God has to say and hold on to it and go forward? Those are the ones that produce fruit, as we see in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. The seed and the good soil. These are the ones who heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they held it fast. They believed it. And they bear fruit with perseverance. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to come to your word. Thank you for giving us such profound spiritual truth in the guise of simple stories that your son told us. Father, we ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit to bring these things to life in our individual situations, our individual lives. The affliction that we're facing or the prosperity that we're dealing with or the people, whatever it is, Father, we should just run over it, no matter what it is, with the same mentality, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And we know it's not a thing that lies ahead, but it's a person, your son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see ever more clearly the whole thing comes down to growing in the grace and knowledge of your son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.